Imagine with me for a moment that you are standing on the edge of a water-filled gorge, not unlike the psalm we heard this morning, the waters rising around you. On this side of the gorge with us are all of our beliefs, our treasured theological musings, our creeds spoken and unspoken. In short, our faith. On the other side of that chasm, that gorge, lie the world of works, the good we do for others, the kind acts that we do in the name of Christ, and the obedience that we would render to God with our lives. Our question this morning is, what lies between the head and the heart, our believing and our doing? And how do we cross that chasm? The Apostle Paul has a lot to say about such questions in his letter to the Galatians. You can love Paul, or you can hate him, or you can even practice a studied indifference to him. But he is still, after our Lord Jesus, one of the most influential figures in Christian history. In my own Missouri Synod Lutheran home, we were frequently reminded of how bravely the Apostle Paul fought for justification by faith alone, apart from works. And of course, in our home, in the next breath, we would be thanking God for that great reformer, Martin Luther. Don't get me wrong. Even today, I still love my Lutheran heritage and its emphasis on faith alone and its respect for the Apostle Paul. For justification by faith alone means for our family of faith that God alone does all the heavy lifting for our salvation. Nothing we do, nothing we fail to do, makes one iota of difference in our relationship with God. It's really all about faith and trust in God alone, not in anything that we humans can do. However, as I moved out into the world beyond my insulated childhood faith, in my 20s and 30s, I began to ask other questions, different questions. What is this justification by faith thing anyway? Does it mean we don't do anything, that God does it all? Or as long as you and I believe the right doctrine, then nothing else matters? It was all very confusing for me at the time. And the pathway between what I had always believed in my head and what I knew in my heart eventually led me through a watery baptismal grave. There, my own most cherished beliefs and my most strongly held priorities have had to die and rise with the crucified and risen Christ again and again and again. In 1989, I was married down the street at Chapel of the Cross at Luther Seminary, and in 1990, I was ordained an ELCA pastor, and I served for 7 years. And during that time, I also was attending grad school at the University of Notre Dame. And in 1996, I went through a separation and divorce and began a new life as a single father. It was only at that time in my life that I learned that justification by faith alone is really a misnomer. The truth is that we are justified by God's faithfulness to us in a real, tangible, and sometimes, admittedly, very tough relationship. It's not just a head thing, it's a heart thing, and a hands and a feet thing. For God does come to us through our intellect and in our ideas and in our brain, but he also comes to us across those dark and dangerous chasms where our most cherished beliefs are threatened, challenged, overthrown, as we learn how to respond to God's movement in our lives and in our world. I remember one night in particular, shortly after my wife Roxanne and I had separated. It's been 16 long years, but I remember this moment like it was yesterday. One night I climbed the stairs of our home in South Bend, as I had done hundreds of times before, and I looked in on Eric and Matthew, ages 2 and 4, sleeping so peacefully in their beds. And I remember, at that moment, I felt as if I was standing on the edge of a cliff. Have you ever felt that way? When you faced a decision in your life, when you faced a situation you couldn't control. What would life be like for me and for us after the divorce? I literally, at that point, had no idea what I would do for a living, where I would go, or how I would survive. My whole world was crumbling before me. I stared that night for a very long time, pausing at that step into an uncertain future from which I knew there was no turning back. But I knew I still had to move forward through that awful moment. I had no way of knowing at that time. But on the other side of this chasm between my head and my heart, there lay a new life, a new community of the baptized, new purpose. For the Apostle Paul, for me in my divorce, and for each one of us today, we dwell at the same time in both death and life. Death to self and life in the Spirit of God. In short, as many of us as have been baptized into Christ, immersed in the waters of baptism, have died and risen with Christ. Our Baptist brothers and sisters have an advantage here because it isn't always as evident when we baptize by sprinkling or pouring. But the visual truth of baptism is this: every one of us who gets baptized is plunged down into the waters of death with Christ and then raised up to new life with Christ. The varied experiences of our everyday lives, good, bad, or indifferent, also become part of this journey through death to life. For me, as I went through my divorce, being clothed with Christ meant finding a new community to belong to, a place where I could trust and be trusted by others, a place where love the neighbor was the new commandment that Paul mentions in our epistle reading today. For me, that new life came to me in the form of a single dad support group. I went to the group in need of help, wanting to learn how to parent as a divorced dad, something I never thought I would do. In that group, I found other men who had undergone experiences similar to mine, others who could share my joys, my hurts, our ways of coping, and our journeys together. And after a few years, that new life took on another dimension for me. After my own life had stabilized, I was able to turn around and offer the same support to other fathers who were going through the same thing that I had already experienced. For me, that was a baptismal moment. For deep down in the dark chasm of my baptismal existence lay death. But it was anything but death alone. It was dying and rising and living with Christ and with and for each other. Slowly, I discovered that journeys like these are never made alone. Our daily beliefs and practices are a communal exercise in living out that death and life that God gives us in our baptism, moving forward and sometimes indeed stumbling through this world for which Christ died. Our baptismal vows, reflected in the Book of Common Prayer, share this same sort of configuration. They are both at the same time profoundly intellectual, but also deeply communal. I'd like you to turn with me, if you will, to the Book of Common Prayer, page 302. This is the baptismal service in the Book of Common Prayer. I think most of them are black Books of Common Prayer. In this service, we see that those who are about to be baptized are questioned really closely about their beliefs. And these are key questions about what we believe as Christians. We're going to go through these, and I invite you to join with them in the response. Do you renounce Satan and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God? Do you renounce the evil powers of this world which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God? Do you renounce all sinful desires that draw you from the love of God? Do you turn again to Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Savior? Do you put your whole trust in His grace and His love? Do you promise to follow and obey Him as your Lord? These key questions that we just recited are the molten core of apostolic Christianity. But like a good marriage ceremony, the I do is just the beginning. In this service, the Apostles' Creed is proclaimed following those questions, the essence of our faith. Do you believe in God the Father? Do you believe in God the Son? Do you believe in God the Holy Spirit? And that creed is the theological spinning out of those earlier, simpler questions. They've been prayed over and thought through and refined by generations of Christians. And the creed is the result. But right here after the creed is where the tenor of the liturgical conversation shifts a bit. And I want you to notice that here is where that chasm is bridged as we turn our attention from belief to practice. On page 305, we continue with the baptismal covenant. And by the way, this baptismal covenant is unique to the Book of Common Prayer. The other churches of the Anglican Communion don't have it. I think it was composed specifically for this book, but it reflects, I think, the essence of our life after baptism. Listen carefully. As we find the questions move from what we believe individually to what Christians are supposed to be doing with and for each other. And again, I invite you to join in on the responses if you feel so led. Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in the prayers? Will you persevere in resisting evil, and whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord? Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? In the end, be we Catholic or Lutheran or Anglican or simply nameless believing unbelievers, there's really only one way for us to continue bridging that gap between what we believe in our minds and what we do with others. It's by the daily living into and out of that gift of new life that's given to us in holy baptism in our Lord Jesus. We live out our beliefs and our baptism into Christ's death and rising when we return again and again to God's forgiving love, forgiving each other as Christ does for us. When we joyfully each and every day seek out others in our communities who need to experience the renewed dignity of their personhood. We live out our baptism whenever and wherever we choose to face and cross that watery chasm that leads us from head to heart to community and finally to God. Will you join today in that journey? Crossing that baptismal chasm from belief into life. In the name of the one into whom we are baptized, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.